Joe's introduction this morning reminds me of the old Purity cow in the Purity Dairy commercial in Nashville a few years ago. The old cow would look up and say, "It must be nice to be wanted." It is nice to be here today, and it is nice to have each of you. I see so many of you back with your families, others visiting with us, causes us to be thankful. I hope all of us are as thankful as we should be. We appreciate Chester leading the singing. Gary is unable to stand for a long period of time because of back problems. I asked him a few minutes ago if I could touch him. He said, "I wish you'd lay hands on me." But I think we'll go some other route on that. After today, there are 7 days left in 1995. Next Sunday will be the last day of the year. It's the fifth Sunday. And as we have done through this year, on most of the fifth Sundays, we've given the entire contribution to go on the debt of our new building. I would like to encourage all of you to take inventory of yourself and what you've done during the year. Next Sunday is also a bit unusual in that it will be the 53rd Sunday of 1995. So think about the year and what you've done and maybe what you can do between now and next week. But more important than that, take inventory of your life and your relationship to God. It's important for us to give of our money. Money is involved in our work of the church. But it's even more important to give of ourselves. And no matter what is given in a certain contribution or what is done on a certain day, if my soul or your soul is not right with Christ, nothing else is going to matter very much. Think about your relationship to God, your relationship to Christ during these last few days of the year. Wouldn't it be wonderful as the year comes to an end and a new year begins if all of us could be faithful Christians ready to really serve God? That's what it's all about. And I hope you will think about that. Today's lesson is the third in a series of four dealing with the subject of preaching Jesus. Because of that, I want to review and preview for just a moment. Last Sunday, I introduced this series by telling you about two anonymous letters that other preachers have received recently, one saying, "Preacher, preach Jesus, and quit using so many poems and book reports." And another that said, "Preacher, preach Jesus, and quit preaching about the church and the plan of salvation." I shared with you last week my concern about both of those. I think sometimes we can get away from preaching Jesus as the central thought of the entire Bible. But I'm also concerned about those who think that preaching Jesus means leaving out all the other things that he's taught. And so four lessons have been prepared to help us to look at this subject in what I believe is an in-depth way. Last Sunday morning, we talked about Philip preaching Jesus at Samaria. How they heard him concerning the name of Jesus and the kingdom. We saw him then go to the Ethiopian eunuch and preach Jesus to him, beginning in the Old Testament scriptures and preaching in such a way that the eunuch knew and even asked about the need of being baptized into Christ. And we noticed especially the joy that the eunuch had after becoming a Christian and how preaching Jesus includes all of that, to where we have happiness and assurance in the right relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. Last Sunday evening, we talked about preaching like Jesus. We turned to the passages in the Bible where Jesus went and preached, and we noticed that his main theme was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we looked at the instructions he gave his apostles and others as they were sent out to preach, especially the Great Commission. Teach, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't is condemned. Repentance and remission of sins preached in his name among all nations. And we drew the conclusion that the greatest model preacher that's ever lived was Jesus. That we ought to preach like him. This afternoon at our 1:30 service, the subject will be, can we preach too much about Jesus? We want to look at some of the things that are being taught about Jesus today that have no foundation in the Bible and ask that question. This morning, preaching a complete Jesus. I'm glad that people talk about Jesus at this time of the year, although I'm concerned about some of the things that are said. I'm glad to hear people talk about Jesus and emphasize him at any time of the year. And I want us to be sure that we do not let that which is taught in error keep us from emphasizing that which is the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to preach a complete Jesus. If we only take parts of him and parts of his life and emphasize those, I think we are the losers. Therefore, this morning, listen as we emphasize six things about Jesus. Six things that I hope will help us to put him and what he means to the world in proper focus. And then we want to come back to these six and see how they relate to us. Number one, it's what we said in one of our songs, Jesus saves. Oh, that's a two-word statement that's a sermon in and of itself. And if we were not able to say that this morning, very little else would matter at all. Jesus saves. Luke 19:10 states that he came into the world to seek and save the lost. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus saves. What a wonderful statement that is. And especially when you and I recognize and admit to ourselves that we make mistakes, that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, to say we have no sin makes us a liar, makes him a liar, makes us deceivers of ourselves. That little statement that Jesus saves just has more and more power and means more and more to us. Jesus saves. And if we preach Jesus, we're going to preach that. Number two, Jesus reconciles. I think probably I do not need to take a long period of time to comment on this word reconcile. We all, I think, understand it means to bring things back together, to bring two things that have been separated back together. As we let our minds drift back to the Garden of Eden, we recognize that Adam and Eve sinned and they died in that they were separated from God, cast out of the Garden of Eden. We might even remember that Isaiah 59 says, our sins and iniquities separate between us and God. There is a separation because of sin. Therefore, there is a need for reconciliation. Who does it? Jesus. Or if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, the latter verses of the chapter says that they were preaching the idea of reconciliation and how God was reconciling men through Christ. We left God. He didn't leave us. Adam and Eve left in the sense that the human race left. You and I leave when we sin, when we reach that point that we refer to as the age of accountability and we do not become Christians, there's a sense in which we leave God. And we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back. Who does that? Jesus does it. In fact, I know of no other one who can do it. I know of nothing else that can reconcile us. No one who has the power of reconciliation except Jesus. You see, he is that one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. Who lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus reconciles. Number three, Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for us. At a time when we're talking about gifts and what we're giving each other and what's been given to us, it's interesting to go back to passages like Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Titus 2 talks about it, that we look to the appearing of God and Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us, buy us back. Again, this idea of reconciliation built in. Jesus gave himself. Oh yes, it's true that God gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. And that Jesus asked God if there be another way that he change and use that other way. But even in that prayer, you remember how Jesus ended it? Thy will be done and not mine. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave himself. the greatest gift that's ever been given, that you and I might have hope, whether it be toward the end of a year or the beginning of a year or throughout the year. Jesus gave himself. The fourth point may just be another way of saying the same thing, but Jesus shed his blood for you and for me. John the 19th chapter, verse 34, they pierced his side, and the Bible says, forthwith came their blood and water. That blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross is so important, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the writer of Hebrews says. And he goes ahead to explain that the blood of bulls and goats and heifers that were offered at a time under the old law, looking to the coming of Jesus, could not really take care of the sins of the world. It becomes increasingly apparent to us why the shedding of the blood of Jesus is so important. There was nothing else that could be given wherein there was the power to take care of our sins, except in the blood of Jesus. If you and I were able to drain every drop of blood out of our own bodies, we could not take care of our own sins. If we were able by some way to get together every animal that has blood in it today and offer every drop of blood on this earth to God, that would not take care of our sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the will of God and the plans that he had made, can take care of our sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sins. 1 John 1, verse 7. Purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Jesus shed his blood on the cross that you and I might have hope. Jesus saves. Jesus reconciles. Jesus gave himself. And Jesus shed his blood. Number 5. Jesus is going to return, take us to live with him in heaven. I don't see how people meet the difficulties and the problems of life believing that life ends in death. It seems to me that there's only real hope when we're able to look beyond the grave and think about those mansions that are prepared, John 14, 1 through 6. In that passage where Jesus talked about the mansions, you remember he said, I will come again. And the last chapter of the book of Revelation, almost the last few verses, talk about Jesus coming. And even a prayer to Jesus to come. Jesus is coming again. That gives us hope for what's ahead. That gives us hope beyond the grave. It gives us hope of eternal life. An opportunity to live in heaven. All of that is made possible by Jesus. Preaching Jesus includes preaching that he's coming again. And then the sixth point, and perhaps in a sense it sort of sums up all of these others. Preaching Jesus means preaching that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's stated in Ephesians 1:3. Everything you and I need, spiritually speaking, is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we do not need to look to any other prophet. That's why we have some concern when Moses and Muhammad are taught on the same level with him. That's why we're concerned when anyone says that Jesus was just a man, just a person, because we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Savior. And that there is no other way to God but through him. No other way to be saved eternally but through him. Therefore, preaching Jesus means preaching that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now think about the six things we've said. Jesus saves. Jesus reconciles. Jesus gave himself. He shed his blood. He's going to return. And all spiritual blessings are in him. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? But let's go back and look from another angle for just a moment. And I think it will help us to understand a bit more about preaching Jesus. Jesus saves, but what does he save? The passage that was read for our text says he is the Savior of the body. And in Acts 2, when the first people obeyed the gospel there on that Pentecost, day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Lord added to the church. And as the early history was unfolding there in verse 47, the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved or those whom he was saving. Jesus saves. But who are the saved? And where are we when we are saved? Jesus reconciles. But where does that reconciliation take place? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. 14 through 16 of Ephesians 2. Jesus reconciles and brings men back to God, but where? In one body. Folks, that's church. That's where the reconciliation takes place. Jesus gave himself. For what? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he give himself? For the church. Jesus shed his blood and paid the debt, but what did he buy with his blood? Take heed to yourselves and to the church over which, or the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus is coming again, but to receive whom? 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24, when he comes, he will deliver up the kingdom to God. And all spiritual blessings are in Jesus. But how do we get into Jesus? Baptized into Jesus, Galatians 3, 27, baptized into Jesus, into his death, Romans 6, 3, and by the way, at the same time, baptized into his body, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You see why we're a bit concerned when people say, preach Jesus and don't preach the church, and don't preach obedience, and don't preach the plan of salvation. Jesus saves, but what does he save? He reconciles, but where does he reconcile? He gave himself for what? He shed his blood to purchase what? He's coming again to receive what? And how are we going to be in him to receive those spiritual blessings if we don't tell people how to be in him, where the blessings are? Folks, the problem is, I believe, that people have such a false concept of what the church is. It is not a social institution. It is not a man-made institution. It is the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is his body. Where he saves, where he reconciles, for which he gave himself and shed his blood, and for which he's going to return. We can't preach Jesus without preaching that he saves and he reconciles. But we've got to tell the whole story. And when we tell it and understand how it all fits together in this book, I believe we can appreciate Jesus for who he is, what he has done, and give him the credit for everything that he's done and is doing. Now that's the reason that we're still telling people that they need to come to Christ. That's the reason that we're still telling people that they need to be members of his body. And that he has taught the need as penitent believers to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sin. That's preaching the complete Jesus. Folks, I don't know anywhere else that you and I can find our needs except in Jesus. And I know of no other way to get there except the way he is taught. You need to be baptized into Jesus or return to him today. Come as together we stand and sing.
Has thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy mind right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion of self and of sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without reason, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, blessed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. All of our powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, blessed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Please turn to 159. 159.